Well, good morning, everyone. This is Resurrection Morning. Our church family here has had a wonderful breakfast and a great time. They just saw a beautiful video that I had put together. I don't know if I can show it online. I might. I have to think about it. But at the same time, for you, you will have an enjoyable message here as well. You notice on the screen I put up a typical Easter, I guess you would call it, secular view of what it's going to be. In Christian churches, of course, some of them follow this tradition. They have Easter egg hunts and different things like that. However, biblically, Easter has nothing to do with the resurrection of Christ. I did some research. Church wanted to make the celebration of Easter attractive to people. And at that time, there were many unbelievers, pagans, so they invented a new celebration day, and they put together the resurrection of Jesus Christ and, of course, pagan celebration of the spring fertility rituals. The spring fertility rituals were the source of the egg and the Easter bunny, as it is called. Therefore, I think the true church today should really call it what it is. It's Resurrection Sunday. And so I'll refer to that quite often. But really, in a dramatic way, between this being Easter and the real Easter, the next scene you're going to see is the real Easter. Dramatic scene, but of course that is exactly what it is, Resurrection Sunday. And Jesus himself said to John the Apostle, when he was dictating to him the book of Revelation, he said, "Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last, and I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever." Notice that. "And I hold the keys to death and Hades." So, we're going to talk about that very thing, and I'm bringing you a message entitled Three Choices at Easter, which is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 16 to 34. Although the remembrance celebration of Easter comes only once a year, it's on March 31st today, but it won't be for, I think, close to 40 years. Most of us will be in heaven by that time. Maybe not. It all depends on our age, of course. But we know the fact that God has the best waiting for us. So let's look at how the most learned, most educated people of Greece responded a day long ago when the Apostle Paul went to Athens to preach the gospel of resurrection. And we'll begin by hearing the word of God before us in Acts 17, 16 to 34. So you can sit back and listen, and you know how well it's read from the scriptures for us. And then I'll open that up, and we'll see exactly what we can learn. And I think we can learn our scripture reading, and it would be good if we had a little prayer, and then we'll dive right in and see what we can learn. It won't be a long message, but it'll be sure one that you can understand. Here we go.
While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "Oh, he seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious, for as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him, and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, 'We are his offspring.' Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. But others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others.
Father God, we come today to look at your servant of God, the Apostle Paul's message of resurrection life. This message has been preserved down through the centuries in the Word of God, and I've preached many times on it, of course, but I have never, ever been not amazed. And yet for 2 millennia, it has not changed. Its message, Lord, to humanity in the first century from the lips of the Apostle Paul is as relevant today as it will come from my lips as well. So I pray that its power, its promise will reach listening hearts before us today and here at our church home or even online. We thank you for the opportunity of reaching out through the internet into far reaches of our world before us. Now, O God and Father of all mankind, we ask, please save some as you've saved us. Rescue sinners from hell to come, that they will last for all eternity and be with us. And help all listening to gain a further and deeper knowledge of what our Lord Jesus endured on behalf of us to save us from our sins. And so, Lord, open our eyes to your open word, and may everyone leave this message with a greater love for you, Father God, and your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, for now and for all eternity. Because in the most magnificent and worthy and matchless and royal name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, here we go now. First of all, three choices at Easter. Here's an artist illustration, of course, of the Apostle Paul. And when he got to Athens, he went to the marketplace. And for a couple of weeks, he was preaching all over the marketplace. When he began preaching, there were people in the crowd who were part of the Areopagus up there. And they were always looking for new and interesting things that people are going to talk about. And so they gathered around Paul to listen. These men who were philosophers themselves, they finally decided that they were going to give Paul the privilege, because it had to be a privilege. You did not go up to the Areopagus unless you were invited. And so they invited him to come with them to go up to the Areopagus there. And what was the Areopagus? If I could put it in human terms, it was a brainiac center of that time, where anyone who knew anything and was a philosopher would come there and try to build converts who would follow them and their teachings and their beliefs at that particular time. They felt for sure they were wisdom-filled philosophers. It's very interesting in Athens, Greece. I've never been there. I'd love to go and see that. But nonetheless, from pictures, I can go there. And I discovered this was a beautiful picture that actually exists today, still from the time of Paul. You can notice this roadway going into Athens here. It was lined with posts. And on these posts were idols, all the idols they could think of people who worshipped in those days. And they wanted to be sure that they would honor every god that was there. Now, along the roadway was one that Paul took special notice of. And there was an altar to an unknown god. Imagine that. They were so fearful that they might leave out some god that they didn't know about, and he would get angry with them and punish them. So they just raised a statue for him as well. And Paul, of course, remembered that. Now, he got the invitation, of course, to go up to the Areopagus there. There, look at that beautiful ancient structure. It's been repaired somewhat. I had fallen down a bit, and they're still repairing it to this day. But it was built, I think, around 500 or 400 B.C. Imagine that. And so today, that would be 2,400 or 500 years ago, and it's still standing. And how amazing it is. Well, when Paul visited the city, he observed not only these statues along the roadway there, but he also observed the paganism and the parade of, shall we call, idolatry, of worship, all these false and foreign gods. It was a tremendous moral decay that came as a result of that, and it enveloped this Greco-Roman city. Here's another picture that shows the actual complex. Much of it has fallen down. Some of the items are still there on the hillside in Athens, Greece. But that's an artist's rendering of restoring the buildings of what that whole complex had looked like. Nonetheless, as beautiful as it is, it was a sin, decayed, and dying city of lost sinners that later was destroyed by the Persians. That's why there was so much rubble there at that particular time. Yet it was a city that spawned humanity's greatest philosophers. Athens became the intellectual center of the world. The Areopagus was this place where they met, and they divided largely into groups and followed various Greek or Roman philosophers. For instance, there was Pericles. Let me put him up on the screen there. There's good old Pericles. And there was Demosthenes. Did I pronounce that right? I hope so. All right, and then there was Socrates. Come on up there, Socrates. There we go. And Aristotle. All of them, in those 500 years before the first century, they had preached their philosophy in the city of Athens. However, over all the years and all the teachings there, all their worldly wisdom combined was worthless in the sight of God. And Paul knew this. And Paul had a better message for them. And the message, of course, was based on what God had given him when he spoke to the Romans. My thing doesn't want to move. There it is. All right. He spoke to the Romans. Furthermore, just as they did not think worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, the true God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. That's an interesting expression there, a depraved mind. It means a mind that is incapable of making right judgments and right decisions for life. Don't we have that in America right now? The silliest things. I mean, yesterday or the day before, President Biden declared that Easter Sunday, March 31st, is going to be a holiday for transgender people. Isn't that something? So he really honored Easter with that proclamation there. But in the first century there, homosexuality was rampant, as it's growing in America today, and other sexual aberrations there, which sins repeatedly, of course, were condemned in the Old Testament scripture, for instance, in Genesis 18:20, or 1 Corinthians 6:9-10, and the book of Jude, verse 7. All these speak against homosexuality and any other sexual deviance at that. And that would include transgenderism, which we have today. Never mind this transgender visibility day that has been declared. But in other words here, God gave their minds over to think these things were right and good. And they would have no ability to be able to discern what is right anymore. I think that's happening in our society today. And so that indeed was a picture of what happened at that particular time in Athens when Paul came upon them. It was morally corrupt. It was filled with idolatry. It was filled with gross sexual perversion as people gloried in the human body, which we're starting to do today. But Paul was invited up to the great Areopagus to present his good news about Jesus Christ. Now, I'm sure Paul knew that it was a battle that was going on because he was now entering Satan's territory there. And by the way, where is Satan's territory today? He's alive and well, just as he was then. He's now embedded himself in our public schools and our public colleges and even some non-secular colleges, too. Nonetheless, they are there. And all that which will bring a judgment in hell and eternity for all the deviance that is promoted in these places of learning. Now, this is just a warning for Christians, too, I think, my personal opinion. If you have a young person or a grandchild, be sure they don't go to a public university anymore. If you do, you will have them ruined before they come out. And that ruination may take the rest of their lives to ever be rooted out and maybe never rooted out, nonetheless. Anyway, Paul was invited to speak at the famous Areopagus. Acts 17:22 said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around, I looked carefully at your objects of worship. I even found an altar with the inscription to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I am going to proclaim to you." Oh, Paul was excited about what he had. He had the good news that could save them and change their whole lives and bring them into eternity. But we have to see how they responded. So we find Paul invited, and now he goes up there to speak. And Luke, the writer in Acts, tells us and goes into great detail in the scripture that we just had read for us. Paul is going to tell them that God is the creator of all things, the one who gave them all life, the one who brings breath and sustains them and provides all the food that they eat. The Creator God is the one who lived and died for all, mankind. So, to prove this, Paul says, this man's life was what? Given in death. That's what we know as Christians and believe. And by doing so, it proved acceptable to God the Father as a payment, his death, as a payment for the sins of all the world who will come to him and trust in him alone for their salvation. And so Paul goes up there and proclaims the good news. God himself raised this man from the cross, and the resurrection of life, which we're celebrating today on Resurrection Day, Easter Sunday, right, is a basis of the entire teaching of the New Testament. You know, there are over 260 chapters in the 27 books of the New Testament, but there are more than 300 references to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The first century preachers preached almost every time the resurrection. That was the main theme of Christianity. And sometimes today it's lost for us who maybe one day a year oh, we shouldn't do that at all. And indeed, it shouldn't be. But we have to say to people, one man came in the church today and said, he is risen. And I answered too, he is risen indeed. That used to be the call of Christians when they met each other for worship or for fellowship. And indeed, that's exactly what it is. He is risen. And that gives us strength for all things. But did you know that in the Bible that he's not the only one who rose from the dead? That's right. There are more than 10, there's actually 10 resurrections. I'm going to put it up on the screen for you here. There we go. Our church family has it in their outline notes in the back there. I figured it would be helpful to them. But the first resurrection was the widow's son of Zarephath. Elijah raised him from the dead. And it went on. The Shunammite's son. And number three, there was the man thrown into Elisha's grave. Number four was the resurrection of Jairus, his daughter. Number five was the resurrection of a young man at Nain, Luke 7:14. And then the resurrection of Lazarus, which is very well known. And finally, number eight was the resurrection of the glorified Christ. Now, what's the difference from all of these other nine resurrections? They were all raised with the same body that they had, a body that would die. So all of them went and died again. But Jesus rose glorified with a new body of flesh that God had given him, a body that we know nothing about other than it will live forever. It will exist forever, and nothing at all will ever tarnish it. It will never age, and it will never change. How beautiful it is. That is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and one day it'll be our resurrection as well. Now, on your outline sheets, our congregation has it, but you watching, you don't have it, so I'll just talk about it. There's going to be more resurrections. There's four more resurrections that are going to come. The first is the great one that we in the congregation look forward to, the rapture of the church. This is the resurrection of the dead and the living, who will immediately be given the same glorified body as Jesus Christ that will be flesh and will cause us to live forever. I said earlier here, I always remember the cry of Job in chapter 19, verse 26. He said, after my skin is destroyed, in my flesh I shall see God. He had faith to know the truth, and it's recorded for that purpose. So the resurrection is the first that will come in a future day, and that is the rapture. But then comes in the tribulation period two resurrections. The first is the resurrection of two witnesses that will be witnessing for Jesus Christ among the Jews. They will be slain, and they will be raised to glory. And then at the end of the tribulation, at the end of the tribulation, before Jesus begins the millennial age of 1,000 years, when Jesus comes down to the earth, then will be the resurrection of all the Old Testament saints. Everyone all the way up to Adam and Eve will receive their resurrection body. And also all those people in the 7-year period who were slain and are martyrs, they're going to be resurrected at that particular time. Now, is that the end? No. For after 1,000 years of glorious living with Jesus Christ on the earth, Jesus is going to set up the great white throne judgment. And he's going to take out of hell all the lost and all the dead since the time of Adam and Eve, including Cain, who decided they had no place for Jesus Christ in their life, no place for God in his word, and died without Christ. They in hell will be taken out with their bodies, and they will be resurrected with their corrupt bodies that were ruined and destroyed and worthless. And they will be sent to the lake of fire, far away from all that is glorious and God for all eternity. And that's what the resurrections are going to be. But we don't want to talk about all those resurrections. I want to talk about the three choices at Easter that every person will make. Now, some people say, well, I don't know if everyone has to make a decision. That's true. Everyone even seated here at our tables where we had our breakfast, and you watching online, you're listening to my message, you will make a decision for Christ. you will definitely make a decision for Christ. What does Paul say there? In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands who? All people everywhere to repent. That's right. That is the message of the church to the world. Repent. Repent means to turn around, change your mind, walk in the opposite direction. You're walking away from God and you turn around, you walk towards God. When I was 29 years old, I was in my car. I was driving from, I don't forget where, to St. Petersburg on the highway I-4. And I was walking away from God in my life. I turned on the radio broadcast. I listened to a Christian message. I couldn't believe what was said there. I understood that Jesus had died for me and that I had neglected him truly all these years, even though I'd go to church at Christmas and Easter occasionally, things like that. But I turned around. First, I parked on the side of the road and I prayed and asked Christ to come into my life. And my life changed. It was just like something in a whirlwind turned me around. And now I'm walking toward God. That's what repentance is. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And he has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. That's our Easter Resurrection Sunday message. Indeed, it is a message. But you know, everyone responded in the Areopagus to him. Now, the first one, of course, was one that was the loudest. I call this the poorest choice. Some of them began to mock brazenly. They looked at him and they ridiculed his idea of resurrection from the dead. Look at verse 32. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them mocked. Indeed, the Greek word for mock means to laugh at, to make fun, to sneer scornfully, deride in words. You put any other negative term in there you could. That's exactly what many people will do. You either hand them a tract or you talk to them about Jesus Christ, or I present this message online and somebody's listened, and when they understand what I'm talking about, the first thing they will do is say, "Oh, turn that off. I don't want any of that." You know, that's how I responded. When I was in my car, I was turning on the radio to get some nice music before I got home. Instead of that, I got this message from a place called Keswick Radio, and they were broadcasting a conference message with Major Ian Thomas, and he was talking on the radio, and first thought in my head was, what's the matter with these people? Don't they get enough of that on Sunday? They have to put this on the radio on Wednesday? So I went to turn it off. But then I heard this voice. This man was British. My dad was British, and he never lost his British accent, and he had been dead for some years. And I thought, he sounds just like my dad. I want to listen to him just as a remembrance of my father. That was God's way of capturing me. And I listened to that whole 50 minute message. And at the end of that, I knew what I needed to do. I had to pray and ask Jesus Christ to come into my life. Forgive me of all my sins and I will live for you. I'll walk with you. I'll do anything. I thank you for saving me. How beautiful it is. And you know, everyone who's saved has a different story. Some of us are a little more dramatic. That doesn't matter. It could have been a simple thing on your mother's knee or your father's knee when they ask you to invite Christ into your life. Ursa and I did that with our children, all five of them. We talked to them personally about their needs for Jesus Christ. But still, in the world today, people will respond this way. They will laugh at you. Should you quit and stop witnessing? Should you no longer talk to people about Christ? No, that is an accepted response that God accepts. And you should accept as well. So, that was the first thing. Now, like so many, they might be willing to accept Jesus a little bit here as one of the gods that they worship. You know, for instance, Mormonism includes Jesus Christ, but not as the Son of God, the God who saved the world, the God who made the world, the God who will end the world at the end of the millennial age. No. We don't go that far. We'll allow a little bit in there. Islam is like that too. You can talk to a Muslim about Jesus Christ and they think he was a good teacher and he was very revered by God. But that's not what the Bible teaches. You are a believer in him as God himself who walked the earth there. And of course, so few people ever really get saved by that very thing. I still wonder to this day how I got saved. Out of all the masses of people, there are a lot of good people better than me. I know that even now. But God chose me. And God chose you. And God may be choosing you today who are listening online here. But it's important to understand this thing, because Jesus told the people of his day something about this decision for him too. He said, "Small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Now, don't be discouraged by only a few. The only a few are hundreds of millions, if not billions of people over time. But the important thing is, in our era of time, as anybody's era of time, compared to the vast majority of people, it's only a few people who will really respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I like a paraphrase of 7:14. Let me read it for you. "God's way to eternal life is strictly narrow, and the road to God's heaven is fraught with human difficulties. And only the few whom God elects find and receive the courage and strength to get on this road, and they walk fully with God." I like that one. But that's what Jesus was trying to say. Even the poorest response, which is to mock, laugh at, find preposterous, and reject Jesus Christ, this is where the vast majority are on, the road marked hell. So we have to see that. Now, the second choice is, after Paul preached, is some were mildly bothered. That's what I like to call it. Look at verse 32, which by delay, ignoring a response to the message with an attitude of just not interested at this time or the need to know more. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, others, that's another group, right? "Well, we want to hear you again on the subject sometime later. It seems interesting. Well, we might be interested in it. Come again someday. We might invite you back up here again." Right? That's how many people respond. They don't want to be angry at you when you witness or hand them a tract or talk to them about Christ or tell your testimony. They respect you enough to say, "Well, you know, that's interesting, but let's talk about that later," and move on. So there's another response. We call it the passive response. "We want to hear you again later." But you and I know later never comes. So we call this the polite response. Who were these people? Well, they were known as the Stoics. The Stoics were followers of Zeno. Up at the Areopagus around 320 to 263 BC, he preached his philosophy. The Stoics were materialistic, and they were fatalistic in their philosophy. They were pantheists. They felt that the whole world and the universe was controlled by an unknowable, unchanging force. And as a result of this, directing the whole universe, they were just part of it, and they had to go along. And it was best to go along without any emotion. So they believed you were to be unemotional in your duty, and you were to be self-disciplined in the duty there. But, of course, you could enter into anything that you wanted to do in the process there. So they believed that wisdom was being free of intense emotions of any sort. Quite logically, this led to pride and self-sufficiency in the essence of their creation, which was their God. And so the passive voice, some were mildly bothered with him, and they decided of that very thing there. Now, of course, the Stoics are similar to modern-day evolutionists, where the evolutionist believes that the earth is their God. And we see them today in what used to be called the global warming people, but now they become the climate change enthusiasts, right? And amazingly enough, an entire political party has adopted the whole thing called the Democrats, or we should rightly call them the Democrat Socialist Party. And they've embraced all this earth is our God, and by it they also see it a very profitable money-making machine in the process there. So this uniformitarianism philosophy that they follow, everything goes on as it is until the end comes. And so with their AIs, they've extrapolated that the end, because of our global warming, because of our climate changing temperature here, was going to end in 2032. Oh, that was just around the corner. How could we avoid this thing? Well, today we talk about getting rid of all fossil fuel use. Have you ever really thought about what fossil fuel does? A lot of you are sitting here with what are called eyeglasses. All your eyeglasses are made of petroleum products. The cups on the table, the tablecloth, maybe even the rug and the chairs, maybe even parts and partial of your clothing, let alone your cars and fenders. I can't go on anymore. It's made from fossil fuels. And if you stop the fossil fuel coming into our world, we might as well go completely to the Stone Age. And they say that if we can get people back to the Stone Age, then we can save the Earth to 2054. Oh, how nice of them. Isn't that wonderful? 2054, they can save the Earth. Listen, this is all nonsense, no matter what you believe and how you do it. So, getting back to this, the two types of rejection are ridicule and delay. Ridicule, of course, is mocking, sneering, rejection. And these two groups of hearers both ignored the message that Paul actually brought to them. And they did it because of an attitude of pure disbelief. If you can get over that disbelief, you can hear the truth of God's word. How often those who proclaim God's word will get these kind of responses here. And people will ridicule you, or they'll just push you off and say, well, I'm not interested in what you have to do. Anyway, remember this. A no response is a no response. If you don't respond to the gospel today, my friend listening, and you haven't trusted Christ alone for your salvation, you have responded to God and said no to his salvation. Now, I don't know how many times God will offer his salvation to people. I think there's multiple times for sure. But a lot of times it will come to an end. This could be the last time you ever hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, because God has decided to take your life from this earth through an accident, through a health need, through an injury. Who knows what it could be? But we're always one breath away from eternity. And therefore, you should always make sure that you make the right decision here. So remember and realize that no response is a no response. But I thank God this message did not end that way. Because the Bible says when Paul preached this message here, things changed. Jesus said, whoever is not with me is against me. And that's important to realize. So here's the third response, the perfect response, the one where they said they mindfully believed. This is the elect's response we've talked about many times. A deep-seated conviction and belief and acceptance and surrender accompanied by a life-changing experience of faith and a glorious pattern of a new life lived with that new life God gives you. How do we know that? Acts 17:34. Some of the people, after Paul had preached, became followers of Paul. And they believed. How wonderful it is. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus. He was a philosopher. And also a woman named Damaris. And it just says a number of others. Now, this number of others doesn't mean one or two. It means a considerable more. How much, we don't know. Maybe seven, maybe 14, maybe 10. All we know is that Paul left and went on his way after he preached this message and left the results to God. He didn't try to establish a church in Athens. As far as we know, there was no church established by Paul. But history shows there was a church that began in Athens. And it lasted for 400 years. Can you imagine that? 400 years there was a church in Athens. It may have been from Dionysius and Damaris and a number of others. How wonderful and beautiful it is. And this last type of response is the right type of response. It's the perfect choice and the perfect response. And God promises that this will happen every time you proclaim the word of God. Now, it doesn't mean that someone's going to respond immediately to what you have to say. But many times the Bible says, my word will never return void. That's a promise to you and me, this resurrection day, for us to go out and share the resurrection with the world around us, how it's changed our lives. And indeed, that's exactly what it is. Acts 17, 30 to 31. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. That's our message. That's the only message. He commands all people everywhere to repent. For He has now set a day when He will judge the world with justice by the man He has appointed. What is that day? He's talking about the great white throne judgment at the end of the millennium. What is Paul saying here? What is God writing? God says, I began the world and I will end the world. And no global warming, no temperature rising at all is going to have anything to do with it. I'm in charge of the world when it will end and will it begin. And you and I are somewhere in between, about maybe 3/4 of the way along, as far as I can see. But the question today is, do you know Jesus Christ personally? How do you know? The Lord is risen. That's how you know, if you have that in your heart. The excitement of that and all of that beautiful joy that is there. It is a beautiful thing. You know, just believing in Jesus saves no one. The Bible says the devils believe and tremble. What believing in Jesus means is that you repented. Repentance is a turnaround, a change of mind. And the only way that can be accomplished is when you offer up all yourself to Jesus Christ. Now, of course, He doesn't have all of yourself because it takes a whole life of giving the rest of you to Him. But it's a willingness to offer all that you are and all that you have of yourself to Jesus Christ so that He might live His life through you. When you make that prayer of confession, that's when you repent. And when you repent, you are saved. That is the message of the risen Lord. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for this wonderful account in the Bible of Paul's great evangelistic message given to this great philosophers that were there of that day, and how it showed the extent of our sinful lives and the rejection that's in our hearts, O Creator God. Anyway, thank You, Lord, for showing the way of restoration and new life to begin now and be lived for all eternity with Christ in His glorious heaven. I pray for my listeners here and those who are watching online. May they indeed know Jesus Christ personally. May they enjoy the friendship and fellowship everyone can have with Him personally all through the days of their life. And I pray none of us will leave this moment without either maybe a new or renewed commitment to live for and to love and serve the great God, our Savior, the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. So bless every heart to be open to this, and bless us all with Your goodness and grace as we live on for another day and for us to serve our great King of Kings. For it's in His wonderful, matchless, glorious, and forever name we pray. Amen. A blessed resurrection to you, and may Jesus Christ indeed give you praise all the days of your life.